Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. Thank you for picking a cool day to have me come and join with you. Appreciate that it wasn't too warm today. And let me get some things going here, get to my scripture. All right. Just wanted to offer this time of prayer with you all. So let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer. Lord, we are mindful of all the good things that you do in our lives. We thank you for how you are at watch over us and how you keep us safe and in your protection. So, Lord, we pray for how you are at work around the world and what you are doing in so many ways. We would be neglectful to think that we are in this world and on our own by ourselves, and that we have to depend on one another or even the aspect of what our government is able to say about things. Oftentimes these things are not trustworthy. They end up being faulty. And sometimes they get it right. But Lord, we know that when we turn to you, you are always right. And so we thank you for the truth that we know to be part of our life in you, that we can trust you with in confidence with anything that we need to have an answer to. Lord, we also are mindful of the goodness that you display throughout this world and the good things that occur. We thank you for the people that do rise up and are on the front lines of this pandemic. We thank you for how you demonstrate good things occurring in the body and throughout the church universal. And so we are mindful again of all the good things that you help us understand. And then we thank you for the beauty that permeates a life in Christ and what that looks like to us. We thank you for beauty not only of our friends and family and relationships, and in particular even our relationships in a body of believers, but we thank you for the beauty of the networks that we see at work and how you bring us together, how you can change our circumstances, and how we can see the positive things from our lives. And so we are indebted to that beauty that you display in our lives. We think within this congregation, we pray for Jerry and his situation. We pray that and are thankful that the situation was not more severe than what it had been. And likewise, we pray for his family and those that are extended around him for their protection in this time. We pray as well for Pastor Ted and his family. And we're reminded of what it means to go through a loss. And an uncle would be his father's brother. We pray for the children, as they certainly knew Ted's uncle, and help them to contemplate and think through what the finality of death brings, but also what the hope of the resurrection brings. And may this be an opportunity for Ted and Jess and their family and families, extended families, John and Bonnie, as they go through this time together, that they may lean into you and understand the hope that you offer. And even though Ted's a pastor and, yeah, he knows all this stuff, we pray that it would be especially relevant to him for this time. So, Lord, as we gather this morning for worship, we thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises and to understand the vast joy that we have together as your people. And we pray that we might experience your presence in our service this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. I'm filling in here today because Ted asked Pastor Stewart, and Pastor Stewart at our church has VBS this week, and he declined. And Pastor Mark is preaching in our pulpit, so you get third string on all these requests. But today I wanted to talk to you about what you see on the screen here, this idea of stalking God. And that can sound a little unnerving, right, when you think about stalking God. Now, I've been pastoring for nearly 30 years. And if I ask the question, what does it mean to follow God? I get a whole lot of different kinds of answers. And it's interesting even to observe how people handle their spirituality. Is there a place where this works better? My wife says, turn it downward. All right. So that's sort of my job, right? To watch people grow in their relationship with Christ, to understand how they follow God, and to help them along that journey. That's what it looks like. Yeah, that is better. She's always right. You know that. So when I do that, I observe people's communications and their actions and their lifestyles. And I watch what they write on their, in social media. I watch what they do in terms of the things that they get involved with and the things that they may not even realize about themselves. And then I'm looking in on how each person is trying to follow God in their lives. Now, what I noticed is that some people always seem to be involved with this activity of sharing the good news with others. There's particular people in my congregation, and I'm sure in this congregation, that when you observe their lives, they always seem to be surrounded by others, not necessarily even just new followers to the faith or new people to a church, but outsiders to the faith, people that we might call seekers. And they're always engaged with them in some way, and they're responding to questions. One such lady invites me once in a while to a lunch with her ladies, and I sit there and she just has them pepper me with questions that I go, I don't know the answers to. And if they find out, let me know. But these are individuals that are sought out by people in the community, out there, that we would say out in the world. And I would love for every person in my congregation and here too to have that kind of sought after lifestyle. What does that look like? How does it work? And when I think about the steps that are involved to help us to follow God into this kind of lifestyle, there are some simple scriptural truths, I think, that help us break through to walking with God in this way. And so as we consider what it means to walk with God or to follow Jesus Christ, I wonder how many people are just simply content to be somewhere in that number, right? They keep God at a distance. God's walking somewhere up there, and they're back in the herd somewhere, right? They would rather live by the rules, following a set pattern of rules rather than living the adventurous life of faith. And while others involve keeping God at arm's length and even greater, right? There's people that just think God's out there somewhere, and that we come here to worship sort of just to give him some sort of tribute. And now, if you are lacking an experience with God's closeness today, then I think this will be a great opportunity to make some adjustments in your life to pursue God more intimately. All right? So now, what about this title, Stalking God? that seems a bit radical, and it is, but it comes out of a conversation that I had with one such person who reveals a hospitality to others that invites them close into her life and to experience the same God that she experiences. And as I was applauding her life, she simply stated, "Well, I'm always stalking God." Now, that was her way of saying, "I'm just watching what God normally does in my life, and then I join him in what I see him doing. In other words, I'm stalking him. I'm looking for him everywhere." And that's the invitation that God gives to us, is to find him. And God wants to be found, and it's quite easy to see him when we know what to look for. But it's quite challenging as well to join him in it, because it involves risk on our part. Now, we don't like that word risk, but risk is really, in the Bible, that word that means faith. Faith is risk. And faith always involves risk. And if you're not ever risking, you probably haven't seen God in your life as closely. God is faithfully doing things around us every day. And so we need to enter that experience of faith. God wants to be found. And I want to begin to see what God's doing in this sermon I called God Moments. Is it coming up? There it comes. Now, do you know that guy up on the screen there? That might be someone that you recognize. How many of you recognize that person, right? We all know that's Waldo. And if you've raised a child in your home since 1987, you've probably had the opportunity to find this character named Waldo. The creator's name is Martin Hanford, and he just wanted to draw crowd scenes, and he began doing that. But he all of a sudden realized he could put this one character in there, and it became popular among children. This glass-wearing young man with red and white striped shirt and a coordinating cap. And he's on every page as you turn the page of these 40 million copies of books that he has illustrated throughout the years. Waldo is on every page. Now here's the challenge. On every page, he's in a crowd, or even better, a crowd of crowds. He's very hard to find sometimes. And you can search and search for long periods of time thinking that somehow this illustrator played a dirty trick on you, and only to find that Waldo was over in the corner eating ice cream by the ice cream stand all along, right? So when you find him, there's a sense of joy and accomplishment. And then you turn the page, and guess what you do? You look for him again. Now here's the simple point. Waldo is on every page, whether you find him or not. And the bigger point, God is on every page of our lives, whether we see him there or not. Now, I would say that some people may not follow God so closely because they just can't find him, but he's there. Today, I want us to realize that God is able to be found. And when we do find him, we call those God moments. Moments where God can be seen, where he steps out of the everyday world and says something like, "Hey, Jeff, I'm here with you in this ordeal, this big or small ordeal." Or, "Jeff, I haven't forgotten you because you haven't escaped my interest." Or he might say this, "Hey, Jeff, can you help me by being available right now where you're at? I want you to share something with somebody or do something for someone in need." Those are God moments. God moments happen all the time to those who are looking. So maybe we need to start looking, stalking God. But before we leave this page, I found this one interesting version of Where's Waldo that might encourage you in your pursuit of God by removing him from the crowd. It's called Where's Waldo Social Distancing Edition, right? He's pretty easy to find. He's over there. You see him waving to us. And Waldo is a lot easier to find when he's not in the crowd. And so that has a lot to do with when we look for God too, right? Because there's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of crowdedness out there. And today we're going to make it simple by looking at three simple ways that we can see God in our lives. And the first one I want to look at is found in Psalm 139. And if you want to turn there, I'll be reading starting at verse 7. You see, one of these foundational lessons about God is that along with his omnipotence, his power, and along with his omniscience, his knowledge, God is omnipresent, which means that he can be found anywhere. And so I want to read for you Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And that ends our reading from Psalm 139. Now we're going to go over to another psalm here in a bit, Psalm 121. But these verses reveal that God is present no matter the location, no matter the time of day, the season of life, God is there. And that should be comforting to us to know in this season of our collective experience in a stay-at-home kind of world that we exist in right now. And could it be that God is right here in our midst, right here in this church, right there in your living room? Could it be that God is with us as we go through this time as a nation and a global community? And since there's no place on earth or beyond the earth that God cannot be, right? So God is present with Christians in Northeast India, in China, in Brazil, in Spain, and right here as well. And God isn't going to show favoritism to one group by only showing up in one place. He's with us all. And in fact, not only is God with us right now, God was with us yesterday and the day before that, the week before that, the month before that, the year before that, right? And God will be with us tomorrow. And that should provide us with some great comfort. God is present yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that means that God was with us in our darkest moments in life, when death was near us, or when we were going through a catastrophe or difficult circumstance, when we were dealing with pain or grief or isolation. And on the same note, God was with us in every celebration. In the moments when we sang together from the top of our lungs, when we danced the happiest dance that we ever danced, God was present. These are truly God moments. Now, God wants to show up in our God moments, but he also wants us to realize that God is always aware as well. In Psalm 121, it's called a psalm of ascents. And as you turn there, I want you to think, if God is present, then it will be of great comfort to realize that he is also aware. Psalm 121 says this, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. the Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. You see, the psalmist tells us that God keeps watch over his people. It's the simplest truth when you think about it. God has an interest in our affairs, in our well-being, in our events of life, whether they're small or large, whether they're insignificant or of great significance. And we'd like to think that God would show up if something major was going on or something bad was about to happen. So let me ask you, as you pray about your situation right now, do you believe that God is aware of your little microcosm on this planet? You know it's a big world out there. I was just on a fishing trip a couple of weeks ago, went 25 miles, 30 miles probably, out into the ocean where you can't see any land. And we're just at the edge of the shelf of the Atlantic Ocean. There's a large ocean to cross before I get to another shelf on the other side. And so the vast, huge span of this globe, when you fly from one destination to another and you look down and you see all those little lights all across the land, little villages everywhere speckled across the globe, some larger than others. It's a big world out there with billions of people, you know. And so God is aware of our little microcosm here in Schuylkill Haven, out of all that entire planet that he's governing. Well, this psalmist seems to think that's true, that God has his eye on his people. And this psalm belongs to the category of psalms that are called the ascents. In fact, if you look at the heading there, it says a song of ascents. And that just means that it was often recited or sung on a journey from one's home to the place of Jerusalem where the temple was. And so as a family walked along on their journey to and from Jerusalem, they would sing this psalm. The mountainsides were rocky. They could become slippery in wet weather. And with nothing but sandals like Ted wears, right, to protect your feet, you could end up with some damage. And this psalm reminded these travelers that God was not only present, but available in every footstep on their journey to and from the city. Therefore, we can be certain that God is aware. He will not let your foot slip. He will watch over you and will not slumber. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. God is present. He's aware, and he's at work. This third passage comes from a story about Jesus. Jesus has just healed a man by the pool of Bethesda. He did this on the Sabbath. And so this irritated the religious leaders. They didn't like this at all. And in response to their accusations, Jesus responds with what's up on your screen there. It says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." That found in John 5:17. Now, in that short statement, Jesus was first challenging this idea that God was resting since the creation of the world, right? That seventh day, not doing anything, apparently, people thought. But he was also challenging that the Sabbath was a day where no work at all could be performed, especially healing, and that God was somehow limited by all of these rules. Jesus quite clearly tells us that God is still working, and that's great news for us. That means that he's able to work for us, able to be available to us. Now, what kind of God would he be if he were present, aware, but not able to do anything about it? But God is absolutely at work. But notice one more thing. Jesus says this, "I too am working. And I can do nothing by myself. I can do only what I see my Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Now, wouldn't that be great if that were how our lives were designed to work? And I think the answer to that question is yes, that is how our lives are designed to work. It's here that we find an invitation to join God in what he is doing. In other words, we are invited to stalk God. We are invited to stalk him. know that he is present, know that he is aware of our lives, and then that he will invite us to participate in his work. And we can see how all three of these concepts are found in the story of Moses at the burning bush. I hear that Ted preaches these long sermons, so I'm just adding on here now. This is extra, all right? So in Exodus chapter 3, we find this story about Moses. I got to get to Exodus now. I'm in tune with electronic, right, versions of the Bible, so I don't often have to page through a Bible anymore, only when I preach. But Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we find this passage. And I want you to think about God's presence, the awareness of God, and what God might ask Moses to do, right? Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land. A land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So, I don't expect that you or I will ever encounter a burning bush or hear God call out our name in the same manner that Moses may have heard it here. But I do believe that God is present in our lives today, that he is not watching us from some distant galaxy or some mysterious place that we can never arrive. And just like Moses, you can know that God is nearby. And if he's near, then you can also count on this realization that God reveals his awareness. You see, he says this, I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying. You see, God's aware. Imagine that. God has seen his people's misery, and he hears their cries for help, and God also sees the situation quite clearly, and he sees the way that the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now, interestingly, then, that means that God knows all about this pandemic, hasn't escaped his notice. And God also sees how it affects his children. God also sees that people are getting sick, losing their jobs, going without food, and even dying in hospitals. God's aware of all of this. God sees grocery store and other frontline workers out there engaging the risk for the sake of their communities. God sees that doctors and nurses are working day and night to rescue the lives of people they don't even know. God's aware that you and your family have been in a locked down, sequestered style of living for quite some time. None of this escapes his view. You can be assured that God is present and aware of your life's circumstances. And if he is aware, then he might be asking you to do something about it. he says to Moses, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. How'd you like to get that assignment? That's not the assignment. Moses was asking for tending sheep out in the desert, right? But this is the part that God's stalkers get. They really seem to get this part. If God asks them to do something, they're in it and they're ready to do it. And it's this part where God asks us to do something about it, to see what he sees and to understand what he wants to see happen, and to willingly allow ourselves to be available to his promptings, whatever they may be. Now, that means that we have to be able to know that he's present, and we have to be aware that he's there. Now, at our church, we did some food distributions. I know that you guys are involved with a regular distribution of food from the local food pantry. There are other activities that your church is involved in that you can get involved in too. Or there might be things that you just might see that need to happen that aren't happening. And the fact that you see that they need to happen means that God is inviting you into that work. Now, remember, I said this is a work where it involves some risk. We would very well be satisfied if someone else would take that step and walk into that situation rather than me, right? So when people receive food, or when sowers are sewing masks for people, or whatever it might be that God is drawing you into, God's work gets accomplished. These things happen because people believe that God is present, he's aware, and he's working in our midst. And so when the story is told about how this community survived the COVID-19 outbreak in 2020, people will thank God for his work done in their communities on behalf of his people. But that means that his people have to fill that role. You know, I read some news articles about the Spanish flu back in the 1900s and some of the situations. And it's interesting how that all gets communicated. So what's it going to be 20, 50, 100 years from now? What's the story to tell about our community? You see, God's moments are understanding God's presence, is that God's aware, and that God's at work. And I want you to think back over your life to where you've been. God moments are simply glimpses of where God has shown up in your life and where he invites you into his work. It's not just about the things we do like food and masks. It's about encouraging a neighbor, about hosting online gatherings. It's about going to the grocery store for the elderly. It's about sharing the hope that you have because God has prompted you to share it. And the world's attention seems to be paused right now. They've always wondered if this God that you speak so highly about is true. They might just be ready to see what you see and to hear what you hear. And so here's my last note on this subject. If people are going to see God at work in our lives, then we need to stop behaving badly as well. In February, I had a meeting with another pastor he's in Lancaster County. He's a retired pastor. His name's Reverend Will Martin. Maybe some of you have met him or know him. He's helping the EC Church with a coaching responsibility. And as we talked about coaching, we reflected on the kinds of things that might help his candidate to walk closer with God and to develop his candidate's maturity. Will quickly recited two things that were critical in his understanding during his spiritual life. And one of them was a book called Experiencing God. Maybe you've studied it. A couple people knew of that book in the first service. That study, he said, was the most critical teaching he had ever received about living a life that is pleasing to God. Originally written in the mid-1970s, became popular in the 1990s, and because Blackaby spoke at a general conference right here in our neighborhood, that brought the EC Church into this new awakening. And as I close out this morning's message, I remind you that God is closer than you might think. And he's findable on every page of your life, just like finding Waldo. He's present, aware, and at work. And he wants you to know this as you begin stalking God on your own. So join me in prayer, if you would. Father, we seek your presence today. Not only do we realize that you are with us, we realize that you are aware of our needs and our situations. Help us to capture these God moments in our lives. Help us to realize your proximity so that we might see you at work in our midst. And then, yes, Lord, give us something to do. Help us to know what it is you are doing so that we might join you in it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.